Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In our reading from St. Luke's Gospel, after healing a man sick with dropsy and during a feast at a Pharisee's house, Jesus said, "Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." This is our text. Pride is a tricky thing, isn't it? Pride comes in so many different shapes and sizes and shows itself in so many different ways, some of them obvious and some not so obvious. And pride is something we all have, though we don't often like to admit it. You don't have to be invited to a banquet to seek out a seat of honor. We're often jockeying for position. We live in competition. That's what our world is like. There's competition within families, competition in school and in workplaces, competition among friends, even competition in church. Now, when something is done for another but not for me, my pride is hurt. When I don't get what I want or think I deserve, I become resentful. When others don't live up to my expectations for them, I look down on them from my high position. When my efforts or my faithfulness aren't recognized, I feel slighted. Why? Because of my pride. My pride is the reason I get disappointed with others. My pride is the reason I expect more than I receive. My pride sees everyone else's sin, but overlooks my own sin. Because that's what pride is like. Pride begins and ends with me. I'm the starting point, and I'm the goal of my pride. Everything and everyone else gets judged in comparison with me. And that includes God. Isn't that sin and selfishness taken to the ultimate, taken to its logical conclusion, to think so much of ourselves that we would even judge God? And you know how twisted our pride can be, that we even angle to take the lowest seat with a prideful expectation of being moved higher. We hope to be praised for our great humility because we are so humble. Our pride can even take confessing of sin and turn it into something wrong. When we confess our sin, our pride takes that and looks at our neighbor, thinking that we've done such a better job than the next guy of examining ourselves or of repenting. Pride is deadly. And it's deadly because it focuses everything on me. It takes my eyes off of Jesus, who is the source and the author of life. Now, in our gospel reading today, we see a man who is such a contrast to that kind of pride. The man who had dropsy, a disease of the body being filled with fluid and becoming swollen. And this man with dropsy is so easy to look past, but he really is the key. Here's a man who knows who he is. A man who has no pride. He's not one of the beautiful people or one of the popular people or one of the smart people. This man is considered, you might say, a loser. Alone, probably afraid, marred and outcast, he has nothing to give. He can only receive. This man is swollen, not with pride, but with the effects of his disease. And I can imagine that he probably looked very grotesque. Now, back then, it was the practice to leave your door open to the stranger and to the poor, which is what the Pharisee did. But that Pharisee probably left his door open with the expectation that no one who was a stranger or poor or so disfigured would actually set foot inside his house. And if someone did, you could always stare him down or make him feel uncomfortable. And he'd finally get the point and leave and never make that mistake again. That's the kind of open-door policy this Pharisee likely had. Who wants someone like that, someone with dropsy, ruining a good dinner party, or a church service, or me time? You see, pride doesn't like messes. It likes everything where and how I want it to be, everything and everyone in its place, with no surprises, no inconveniences. Maybe that's why there always seem to be messes around Jesus, because he doesn't have that kind of pride. The man with dropsy entered through the open door of the Pharisee, but he wasn't there because of the Pharisee. He was there because of Jesus. Jesus, whose open door is truly open, whose invitation is a true invitation, and whose grace is true grace. And you know, when there's a door open like that, a door that's just simply wide open, do you know who's going to come in? The poor and the crippled and the lame and the blind and the sinful messes like you and me. We who really have nothing to give, we who have nothing to take pride in, but who have come to receive the goodness of our Savior, his forgiveness, his life, and his love. Because our Lord Jesus Christ is here today with his open door to give these gifts to those who are needy and to those who are lowest. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the exalted one who humbled himself, even made himself nothing, not just by becoming human, but by the kind of human he became. He took the form of a servant. He became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And he did this in order to pull us, sons and daughters of God, from the pit of sin and to give us the life we desperately need. And make no mistake, this is a life we desperately need. Because in truth, we are all swollen and grotesque with the sin that we've committed, even with the sin that we've committed in this past week. And with the pride that we've used to push others down, and with all our failures and shortcomings. And so today we come, not with pride, but in repentance. Today we come and we call ourselves poor, pitiful sinners. Or perhaps we just stand here too ashamed to say anything, with the simple silence of that dropsied man standing before our Lord in broken nothingness, and yet hearing again his wonderful word that washes us clean. I forgive you. No matter who you are, no matter your past or your present, no matter how disfigured with sin, to you he says, I forgive you. I love you. You are mine. And yet our Savior doesn't stop there. It's not just that he invites us to the banquet and then puts us back in a corner seat or in the back row or behind a pillar. No, our Lord does more than that. He forgives and then he continues to give. We don't even deserve a seat at the table, but he takes us and he puts us in the seat of honor so that he can serve us. So that he can serve us with his own body and blood, with the medicine of immortality, with the food of eternal life, with the fruit that comes from the tree of the cross. The cross, where the one who was highest freely took the lowest place, where the bridegroom became the outcast. When Jesus was at the feast in the Pharisee's house, he noticed how those invited took the places of honor. Now, the reason he noticed them taking the places of honor is that our Lord was not in those places. Though he deserved the highest place, he didn't take it. He numbered himself among those who were lowest and least. He came to be with us. The greatest became the least. And he came and he took our place, our sinful place, as the least and the last, took our place on the cross to give us his place at the head of the table, to put you in the place that belongs to the sons. And that's where who you are in Christ. You are all sons of God, and the Father loves you so much, and he exalts you higher than you ever could exalt yourself. And how did Jesus open the door of this feast? He opened the door of this feast, the door of mercy, by opening the door of the tomb. Because our Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross and rose from the dead to defeat the sin and death that beat us up and that knocked us down and that disfigured us and held us captive. He paid for our pride with his humiliation. And then he has given us a new life, a better life, life as it always was meant to be. And now we have a life with hearts no longer filled with pride, but with love. And minds no longer filled with sin, but with forgiveness. And lips no longer filled with gossip, but with prayer. It's not about pretending that our sins and our messes are all cleaned up. That's not what I'm saying. We know they're not. We know we can't fix ourselves. But we also know this. Here, with Jesus, is the healing and forgiveness we need. Here is the life we simply can't live without, the life given us in baptism and fed with this holy food, and the life that holds to a promise and a future and a kingdom that is without end. Now, what Jesus says today isn't just a lesson in table etiquette or humility. His words are the gospel. They are good news for you. They show the wonderful work that Jesus has done for you. For our Savior took a man with dropsy and healed him and sent him away. And he does the same for you. He took you in holy baptism. He healed you with his absolution. And he sends you out with his food, with his strength, with his blessing. And where does he send you? Into the callings, the vocations, the lives and relationships that he has given you, that you may do for others as he has done for you. Not because you're told to, not because it's what you should do, but because that's who you are. We are compelled by the love of God in Christ Jesus, by the gospel that has been given to us and now lives within us. We are compelled to seek out the lowest and the least. And that, in the upside-down world of the gospel, is really to move higher up. To the world, it looks like moving down, but you know how it is. Every time your pride tries to move higher up, it simply sinks you lower and deeper into sin. But to love, to forgive, to serve others fallen and collapsed in sin, to love those who are in shame and in difficulty and in trouble, like the people we heard about in the book of Hebrews, the strangers and those in prison and those who are mistreated and under oppression, to be with them. Isn't that to be with Jesus, the Son of God, and in his place? Because isn't the highest place really to be where Jesus is? Although the world and our sinful nature would call that the lowest and the least desirable place, to be with Jesus, even among those who are poor and lonely, is the highest place of all. And so, as sons and daughters of God in Christ Jesus, we now freely take our place with the least and with those in need, because there's no higher place to be. And we do it not to get noticed or to be repaid, but because what we already have is better than any recognition that we could have from others. Better than anything gold or silver could buy. We have the body and the blood and the life of Jesus, which will never end. But what will end are the things of this world. And even when the things of this world do end, even when your life comes to an end, Jesus wants you to know that his door will still be open to you. When the things of this world end for you, you will enter that heavenly sanctuary where your bridegroom and his unending feast is waiting for you. And gone will be every sin and all pride, every division and heartache and all pain and tears, everything that has made us swollen and grotesque, physically or spiritually, it will all be gone. And we will be like children, our souls calm and quiet, our bodies made whole, our joy endless. Amen. The peace that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen.